Well, good evening. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we jump into Jonah chapter 1, I want to share with you something coming up in the life of our church. William Carey is a famous missionary who has pioneered a lot of the modern missions movement. And he did most of his work in India, in South Asia. And before he went, though, he had a conversation with a friend named Andrew Fuller, another follower of Jesus who was passionate about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And this is what William Carey told Andrew Fuller. He said to Andrew, his friend, he said, "I will go down into the pit of international missions if you will hold the rope. If you will hold the rope, I'll go take a risk of faith to take the gospel to the ends of the earth if you and the people at home will support me, will resource me, will pray for me." And this story has inspired our very first Christmas missions offering called Hold the Rope. Now, we want to be a church that's not just focused here. Yes, we want to see the gospel go to UNCW in Wilmington, but we also want to see what happens here to go to the ends of the earth. We want the gospel to go to the nations. We want to be a part of what God is doing all around the world. So at the end of this year, we're going to be having our very first, as a church, Christmas missions offering. We've got three incredible partners where we'll get to pool resources together and just put wind in the sails of some incredible ministry that's going on. Locally, we're going to be partnering with Lifeline Pregnancy Centers. They're caring for unexpected pregnancies, unborn babies, and vulnerable moms. Giving them options for life and sharing the gospel with them. An incredible ministry here in town we'll get to partner with and bless. Nationally, we're going to be partnering with another collegiate-focused, collegiate-engaging church plant, going to Southern Illinois, reaching Southern Illinois University in the metropolis of Carbondale, Illinois, there in Southern Illinois. So we get to partner with Jacob and his team and help them with some startup costs and resources they will need to get going to prayerfully see something like what is happening here happen there in Southern Illinois. He's part of our network, our church planting network, so we're excited for Jacob. And then third, internationally, we're partnering with Ray and Shannon Talley in South Asia. They are equipping native pastors as part of a church planting movement there. Now, what we'll get to do as a church, we'll give you more details as we get closer to the end of the year, but what we'll get to do as a church is just put wind in the sails of what God is doing all around the world. It's an incredible privilege, an incredible gift, and this is the ask that Pastor Connor and I have for you if you call King's Church home. It's this. We ask that you would consider giving your largest Christmas gift to the mission of God. All right, 100% of the Hold the Rope offering is going outside the walls of our church to further what God is doing around the world. And in a season of consumerism and ads being thrown at us showing that life is found in this world and this life and what we get and consume, we want to be a church that is giving resources outside of our walls to the mission of God around the world in our community in some of the most needed places. All right, so that's our ask of you. We'll introduce our partners over the coming months. We'll talk about it more. But if you would start praying with your family now about giving a gift to the kingdom of God at the end of this year, we'd love for you to do that. I'd love to pray now before we jump into Jonah chapter 1 and pray for our partners and what God's going to do through this Hold the Rope offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to take part of using our resources to advance your purposes around the world. Now, God, I pray that you'd put in each of us just a heart of generosity and joy to give where is needed. God, I pray for our partners. I pray for Lifeline that you give them wisdom and discernment and effectiveness in sharing the gospel and caring for women and babies. Now, God, I pray for Jacob and the team that he's putting together to go to Southern Illinois, that you would give them faith to believe that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And I pray that you prepare hearts on that campus to receive the gospel, to be born again, and to be sent to the ends of the earth. And then, Father, we pray for the ministry that's going on in South Asia. God, we pray, we ask that you would move in power, that you would bring up sound doctrine, faithful believers who can lead churches there, that they would multiply throughout that region. God, use us. Use us broken, sinful people, redeemed by your grace to be a part of your purposes. It's a gift. Use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I hope you found your way to Jonah chapter 1 already. If not, the other hint I'll give you is it's right between Obadiah and Micah. If that doesn't help you, I don't know what will. But what comes to your mind when we bring up the book of Jonah? What comes to mind? A fish, right? A fish. Yes, the fish comes to mind. All right, spoiler alert. The book of Jonah is not about the fish. The chapter or the book's 48 verses long. The fish takes up 4. It's not the main point. But I know some of you coming in here to a church in the 21st century talking through the book of Jonah are going to ask the question, so you really believe that there was a guy who lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days and then was spit back out to go finish whatever God had for him? And the answer is yes. And I'm not going to get into the fish and all the thoughts around it now, but I will just scratch that itch for you real quick. All right, we believe that, and we believe that's not even that crazy. Right? We also believe Genesis 1:1, that God spoke the cosmos into existence with a word, and God raised Jesus from the dead. So if we have a God who did those things, spitting a guy out of a fish is no challenge at all. It is light work. All right, but again, the book of Jonah is not about a fish. Now, this is the main idea of the book of Jonah that we're going to hit over the next 4 weeks. All right, this is the main idea of the book of Jonah that you need to hear, that we need to hear, that I hope we internalize as a church over these 4 weeks is this. The same grace... Sorry. We'll restart that again. I'm going to read this one to nail it. All right. We are in desperate need of the same grace that God calls us to take to the world. All right, that is the message of the book of Jonah. We, you and I, here in church, we are in need, a desperate need, of the same grace that God calls us to take to the world. All right, when we read this story, you can easily look at it and see Jonah as the religious prophet who is sent to the sinful, wicked people of Nineveh. Right, but what we're going to find out in this story is that the gospel is not just for those bad people in Nineveh. Jonas is one of the greatest sinners in this book. Now, the book of Jonah was written for church people. All right, the book of Jonah was written for church people, people who might be full of religious pride and arrogance and be tempted to turn their nose up at the people around them. All right, this is why we are a gospel-centered church. All right, what does that mean? What it means that we're a gospel-centered church is we believe that the gospel is not just the entryway into the Christian life. All right, the gospel is not just the diving board into the pool. The gospel is not just the ABCs. The gospel is actually the A to Z of the Christian life. It's the whole pool. All right, so when you become a Christian through believing in the message of the gospel, you don't then graduate onto like spiritual possession and demon exorcism. All right, the way that you grow in the Christian life is by growing deeper into the gospel, by understanding the gospel more deeply, by internalizing the gospel, and by being shaped in the gospel in your heart. All right, we're a gospel-centered church because what we're going to see with Jonah is that Jonah knew all of the right information. All right, he was a prophet from God. He had the knowledge, he had the doctrine, he had the theology, but his heart was not stirred up to humility and love. Rather, his heart was full of pride and self-reliance. And I know that many of you in here this evening are turned off by church because you have come across religious people like this. And I'm here to tell you that the book of Jonah is written to us to tear down any ideas of potential religious pride or arrogance. We are in desperate need. If we've been in church your whole life, you are in desperate need of the same grace that God calls you to take to the world. All right, so we're going to walk through Jonah 1 together during our time this evening. Hopefully you found it by now. And we're going to walk through, and what we're going to see in Jonah 1 is a case study about what happens when we run away from God's call on our lives. All right, we're just going to walk through it. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to see what God's word has for us, and it's a case study of running from him. So Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." All right, let's talk about Jonah. Jonah, from what we know in the Old Testament, is a successful Israelite prophet. 2 Kings 14 shows us how he made his claim to fame, how he kind of got famous as a prophet. There was a neighboring nation that destroyed a boundary, and God gave Jonah the prophecy that the boundary was going to be restored. All right, so Jonah went and told the people. God said that boundary is going to get taken care of. Then the boundary did get taken care of, and all of the people were like, that guy's awesome. He said it, and it came to pass. So Jonah was popping off on TikTok and Instagram Reels. Jonah was the Billy Graham of his generation. All right, Jonah was a spiritual leader. He was a man of God. He was doing good ministry. And so in Jonah 1:1, we have God calling on his guy for his next assignment. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. God said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." All right, let's talk about Nineveh. The assignment that God gives Jonah is a little different than his previous assignments. Right before this, he had been a prophet to his people Israel, but this time God calls him to go take his word to his enemies, Nineveh. All right, Nineveh was an Assyrian city, and they are absolutely famous throughout history for their egregious violence toward their enemies. All right, this is what they're famous for. We have pictures that have been passed down through the generations of what they did to their enemies. All right, they would skin their enemies, then bury them up to the face after being skinned in the sand, put a spike through their tongue so that they died a painful death of thirst as they kind of bled out there in the sand. All right, Jonah had heard these stories of the enemies, right? They neighbored one another at different times throughout history, and these people were violent and wicked opponents of the people of God. All right, Jonah likely knew people who knew people who knew people that had been impacted by the wickedness of Nineveh. All right, so when Jonah hears this call to go to Nineveh, two options play out in his mind pretty quickly. All right, two options. One, he goes to Nineveh, he preaches the gospel, they don't like it, and so he ends up filleted like a fish draped across their walls as a warning that nobody else should ever come through, buried in the sand up to his neck, facing the worst imaginable torture possible. They're probably playing Baby Shark on loop just as he's dying, right? That's one option. The second option is that he goes, he preaches the gospel to the people of Nineveh, and everyone and the people in Nineveh repent, and they believe, right? And the people who he hates more than anyone else because of how they've been wicked to his friends are saved, right? So you can imagine Jonah 1:3, what happens? It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. All right, God called Jonah to go from Joppa, where he was, to Nineveh, which would have been a trip of about 600 miles to the east. When Jonah heard this, he fled to Tarshish, it says, which is a spot on the map about 2,500 miles to the west. All right, Tarshish was a city in modern-day Spain, which, if you can get the map in your mind, is on the farthest point possible from where he is in the known world, from where God is calling him to. Right, he is running as far and as fast as he possibly can from God's call on his life. All right, and I know in a room this size, some of you are there right now. You're here in church somehow. Somehow you found your way to church this evening, but you are sprinting Usain Bolt hyperspeed in the opposite direction from God as far and as fast as you can. Right, maybe you're here because you want to be able to text your mom and tell her you found a church, because you've got a girl or boy that you're interested that dragged you along, because you've got a friend that's praying for you and pestering you to come to church. But as you hear this story of the prophet running away from God's call as far as fast as he can, you're like, raise your hand up. That is me. And I just want you to hear this. I want you to know this, that we started this church for people like you. All right, we started this church so that people who don't know God could hear the beautiful, life-changing message of the gospel and reorient their lives around the word and the grace of God. But I know that many of you are here today because that is part of every single Christian story. All right, every one of us at one point or another were running far from God, and today we get to see a case study in running from God. So whether you're in the midst of that now or you remember back to a time that you were, I just want to hear you to hear today, the life that you are looking for in your running is found in life with God. So here, what I want to do real quick before getting into our case study around running away, I do want to take a second to talk about calling. All right, calling. Because before Jonah is a story about running away from God, it is a story about God calling Jonah to a ministry assignment. And so I just want to point out from these first few verses a couple principles about God's calling on our lives. I think many of us want to know what God is calling us to. Whether you're high school, college age, and trying to figure out what direction you should go, what person you should marry, what career you should pursue in the next season of life, and discerning how God is going to use you in your 30s and 40s, or maybe you're facing retirement and trying to figure out, God, what are you calling me to with this new flexibility in my life? So what do we learn about calling from this story? Well, look at Jonah 1. Jonah 1:1. Calling starts with the word of the Lord. All right, calling starts with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And here's a question I have for you. All right, if God had a specific ministry assignment for you in this season of life, would you be able to hear it? Right? If God had something for you to do in his kingdom, would you be able to hear it? Because I think, unfortunately, for many of us, the answer is no. Right? We're too busy. We're too distracted. We're too self-consumed and inwardly focused to ever hear a call from God that might be pressing us somewhere outside of ourselves. Right? So if God had a ministry assignment for you, could you hear it? One thing that you might need to do this week is start reading the Bible every morning and just saying some prayers to God before you start your day. Right? When you read your Bible, when you pray in the morning, it's not just some religious checkbox in order to make sure God's happy with you. You don't have to confess it to your friends that you didn't read. But when you get in the Word, when you pray each morning, you're giving God an opportunity to speak his Word into your life. All right? You're giving God an opportunity to call you. So I'd encourage you this week, as you're reading the Word of God, don't just start reading it and asking the question, what does God's Word say? But ask this question. Have this posture as you go to the Word this week. Ask this question. What does God's Word say to me? What does it say to me? God might just call you to a specific ministry assignment. Here's another reality of calling. Look at what God's Word was for Jonah. He says, arise. All right, no one talks like that anymore. It just simply means get up and go. All right, he says, get up and go. Here's what's happening with Jonah. All right, you'll notice in those verses, it says that evil and wickedness rose up before God. And this is what God doesn't do. All right, what God could do, but doesn't do. He could like stand up in heaven and just like throw lightning bolts down at wicked Nineveh, right? And like deal with them, smite them, and to kind of like change them or whatever. But God doesn't do that. You see, when evil rises up before God, what God does is he goes and gets his people. He taps them on the shoulder and he says, that job's yours. Right, I'm going to fill you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to send you to go deal with the evil, the wickedness, the darkness, and the brokenness in the world. Right, God invites us to be a part of his purposes. God calls you, and God calls me to get up and to go. All right, to get up and go. This means that there is going to be action that we have to take. This means that we're going to have to make sacrifices and take responsibility. We're going to have to be aware of evil that's happening in the world, hear it, receive the call from God, and be part of the solution. All right, and this call applies to everyone, but I do need to speak to the young men specifically here, because I think what we see when we look at the culture around us is that we live in a country and a time where we have just an absenteeism of young men getting up and going. Right, our culture of young men is struggling to get up and go. Young men tend to be stuck in passivity or extended adolescence. And so I just want to talk with you young men real quick about what God says to you. Why are you struggling maybe to get up and go? And I think there's really two fears that it boils down to. All right, one, I think that you probably feel, I feel it as well, is you probably feel a fear of failure. All right, a fear of failure. There is a self-protection to sitting down and not taking ownership for the brokenness in the world. Right? If I really stand up for something, I say God's calling me to that, and I'm giving my all to it, and then I fail, I can't fall back on the, I wasn't really trying. If I had given it my all, you know, then, you know, I probably could have done it, but I didn't really try. Right? In a very real way, what we need in the kingdom of God is for some young men to get some try hard in them. To say that brokenness, that darkness, that's not okay with me, and I'm going to risk failure. I'm going to experience the fear of failure to make a difference in the world. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go, and I'm going to make a sacrifice. That's one, the fear of failure. The other one, though, would be the fear of what others think. Right? If you stand up fighting against real brokenness and need in the world, there are going to be opponents. You are going to take shots, right? You may even take shots from other Christians who say, aren't you kind of arrogant for thinking at your age or with your experience you can make a difference in that? Or you may take a shot from non-believers that just disagree altogether with the good you are trying to do in the world in any kind of specific way. If you don't stand up for anything, you won't take those shots. So fear of failure keeps us from getting up and going. But God's word, and young men, lean in for this. God's word calls you, 1 Corinthians, to act like a man, right? Be courageous. In your 20s, your 30s, fail forward. Get your eyes up. Stop escaping reality and responsibility with dead-end jobs and video games and chasing comfort. Get a career. Build a career. Date a godly woman. Marry her and build a family. Become a godly pillar for the people around you in the world. This is a beautiful vision for your life. Do you want to lead a fulfilling and rich life? I think the answer is yes. You do these things and you will have purpose and meaning in so many ways. Or you cannot do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. But God gives you the Holy Spirit and empowers you to get up and to get going, to be a pillar of godliness for the people around you, and we want to help you do it. All right, young men, get up and go. And church, back to all of you, the evil around us that we see in the world, it's not hard to find. All right, it's not hard to find. In North Carolina alone, there are over 10,000 children who need to be placed in foster care, but there's less than 5,200 families and homes that are approved to receive foster care children. Right? Get up and go and be a part of the solution of darkness and brokenness in our world. There's something like 750 abortions in our city each year. Right, get up and go care for vulnerable moms. Serve with Lifeline Pregnancy Center. Get up and go and make some sacrifices. There are 7,000 hungry children in our community, meaning they don't always know where their next meal is going to come from. So get up and go serve at low-income schools and at food banks. Be a part of pushing back the darkness in the world. And not just those things, but Jesus also in the Great Commission uses this same word, right? Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This is our primary call. There are people that you work next to, that you live next to, that you're friends with, that are on your kids' sports teams, that are in your dorms. There are people that you might be the closest they ever get to Jesus. All right, you might be the only person they ever have a real relationship with who knows the message of the gospel and can bring them the hope of the gospel. Get up and go. That's not just here locally, though, but around the world. There are billions of people who will be born, who will live a full life, and who will die, and who will never clearly hear the message of the gospel. God is tapping you on the shoulder, maybe even this evening. Take responsibility for that darkness and brokenness. Get up and go. Right? This is calling. This is what God does. God's calling starts with his word, and then he calls us to get up and to go and to make sacrifices to press back on darkness in the world. So God called Jonah to do that. Get up and go. And then the rest of Jonah 1 is going to be a case study of what happens in Jonah's life and in our lives when we say no to God's call to us. So let's look at Jonah 1:3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish." I had to say Tarshish so many times. There's Tarshish, Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So let's start this with this right off the bat, okay? Running from God is not just sinful, it's also dumb. All right, running from God is not just sinful, it's also dumb. The text here makes the point of it. You'll see twice in verse 3, we have that repeated phrase that Jonah was trying to get away from the presence of God. All right, but get this. During Jonah's life, we know from history that the book of Psalms already existed, and one, as a Hebrew, and two, especially as a prophet, he definitely had access to Psalm 139, which says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed down in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn," and catch this one, "if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." All right, you cannot escape the presence of God. All right, running from God is not just sinful, it is also dumb. Wherever you go and wherever you run, God will be waiting there. Like an unfortunate game of whack-a-mole if you're trying to get away. Whenever you think you get away, God will pop up again. Jonah tricked himself into thinking that Tarshish would be a place where he could experience God's presence, and then that God would leave him alone. But it wasn't. And here's the thing, all right? We all have a Tarshish. All right, we all have a place we run to escape the presence of God. What's yours? Where do you flee when you want to escape God's presence or his voice? Where do you run to? What's that distraction that you run to? What's the sinful indulgence you turn to for comfort? What's the excuse that's always ready in your heart? You are not escaping God's presence when you skip church, when you delete your browsing history, when you're doing drugs or alcohol, or porn to numb your feelings. You don't escape God's presence when you stick in an AirPod at the end of the day so you don't have to sit alone with your thoughts and the shame that you're carrying. College students, you don't escape God's presence because you're in a new city and a new place and your old friends and family don't know what you are up to. All right, God is here. God sees you. You cannot escape his presence. and running from him is not just sinful, though it is, but it's also dumb. All right, Jonah gave it a shot anyway. You may be too, and there's grace that you can turn from it. Another truth from verse 3, if you want to throw it back up on the screen. You'll notice that it says in Jonah 1:3 that he went down to the dock and he paid the fare and went to the boat. It's an interesting phrase there, he paid the fare, because it's so pointless to add in any way to the story. Right, he paid the fare, except that God is trying to teach us something about sin and running from him, and it's this: sin will always cost you. All right, sin will always cost you. There is no sin that is just a harmless, cheap thrill. Sin will always cost you. You may just not be aware of the true cost. All right, sin is like paying on credit. All right, you swipe now for instant gratification, but rack up multiplying debt for later. Right, gossip. It feels good in the moment, but then the people around you stop trusting you. They gossip behind your back, and you lose respect and credibility. Or how about unforgiveness and bitterness? In the moment, you can feel superior to the person you're frustrated with or hurt by, but the debt is that it's a poison that rots your soul and ends with estranged relationships among your friends and family. Procrastination, laziness. I mean, I went to NC State. My motto was do tomorrow, right? Procrastination, it builds up. The pit gets deeper. Or how about telling a lie? You get out of Dodge now when you swipe the credit card, but the debt is a web of deceit and manipulation that will come crashing down like a house of cards one day. All right, every single sin, big or small, public or private, will cost you. It's like swiping a credit card. You're racking up the debt. It's always going to cost more than you think. All right, another reality of running from God on verse 3 before we keep going. It's this: when you run from God, there will always be a boat waiting. All right, notice when he went down to the dock, there was a boat going in the opposite direction. And when you go down to the dock of disobedience, there will be a boat ready to take you into your disobedience as well. I can't tell you the amount of times I've personally myself, but also had conversations pastorally, justified and rationalized decisions that were sinful because the opportunity was there and it must be from God if he prepared this for me to go, right? But here's what we have to remember. It's that we have an enemy, a real, cunning, wise, supernatural enemy whose full-time job it is to make sure there is a beautiful yacht waiting at the dock of disobedience every time we go. All right, we have an enemy who wants to make it as respectable as possible for us to be religious and in church like Jonah, but in our hearts disobeying him and running away. And one boat that I've talked to that has seemed to lure so many people toward disobedience is the boat of happiness. All right, what do I mean? It's the boat of happiness. Here's how it goes when I hear it from people. All right, we fell out of love. We would be happier if we weren't together. So we should just go ahead and get a divorce. We're not happy anymore. Or how about this one? God made me this way. Why would he make me with this sexual desire if it was wrong? After all, God just wants me to be happy. Right? Here's the sentiment behind those thinking patterns, and multiply that to every decision area of our lives. Here's the sentiment. It's that God just wants me to be happy. And I'll insert whatever bad decision here I want. And as long as that makes me happy, God must want it. But this is wrong. All right, nowhere in the Bible will you find that God just wants you to be happy. You won't find it. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be sanctified. God wants you to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to put to death the flesh and live to righteousness. God wants you to experience full and true abundant life in him. All right, happiness, joy, they are definite byproducts of life with God, but they're not the North Star of our decision making. As you walk through life, you really should fully expect for there to be beautiful boats at the dock of disobedience. I mean, just this week, I heard a couple of stories of how this played out. One person on our launch team, they committed to come down here and help start the church. And the next week after they committed, they got a job offer in New York City. Right, every time God calls you, there's going to be a boat ready to take you to Tarshish. College students, you might be thinking about City Project this summer, and over the last decade, the amount of times I've heard students decide to give their summer to the mission of God and growing in faith, and then the very next week, the internship they dreamed of coming back and saying yes is amazing. I mean, it happens every single time. So if you want the internship, just commit to City Project first, and God will give it to you, because it's a boat waiting to take you to Tarshish. Right, and in our city, you might get passionate about tithing and giving giving generously to God, very literally a real boat might go on sale on Facebook Marketplace that tempts you to walk away from what God is calling you to. A boat was ready for Jonah to flee. It was not a sign of God's blessing. It'll be ready for you too. All right, at this point in the story, God called Jonah to go, and Jonah went down to the port and took an escape boat in the opposite direction. Let's look back at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. All right, another lesson about running from God. Sometimes God hurls storms into your life to break your self-reliance. All right, Jonah is running from God. He's relying on himself. He's listening to his own voice and word, not God. So God hurls a storm at the boat to get Jonah's attention. It's not a light one either, right? The professional sailors are freaking out. They're holding prayer meetings. They're doing all sorts of things. So it's never good when the professional sailors are at that point. But here's what this means. All right, your life, if it's falling apart right now, your life might be falling apart because God is graciously trying to get your attention. All right, James chapter 5 connects sin and even sickness for us. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another, your sin, your rebellion, your runaway from God, and pray for one another that you may be healed, your sicknesses. Oftentimes, the path to deliverance from a storm is getting right with God. I'm not saying that every time you're walking in a storm of life, it's your fault because of something you've done wrong. There's plenty of reasons why we face suffering. But one of the categories you need to have as a biblical Christian, when you have a storm that enters your life, especially if it seems like a hurled, repeated from God supernatural storm, one of the categories, one of the questions you need to ask is there an area of my life of willful, high-handed disobedience that God is trying to get my attention for? Right, that's what Jonah was doing. He was running away. Right, if Jonah had just repented, the storm would have gone. He's like, I'll go to Nineveh. The storm's gone. Right, you may be in the same boat today. Hold on to that, because at the end, we want to pray with you after the message. All right, the sailors on the boat, their perspective's a little different than Jonah's. Right, Jonah knows what's going on. He is disobedient, so God sends the storms. The sailors, though, aren't facing the storms for their disobedience. The sailors are very unfortunate. they get the storm because of who they let in their boat. And what this means for Jonah is, and what it means for us is this: your sin always harms the people around you. All right? Your sin always harms the people around you. We don't have time to dive into this more deeply. I wish I could, but here's the takeaway. The best gift you can give to the people closest to you is a more loving and holy version of yourself. All right, the thing that my wife and my kids need more than anything else, maybe in their entire lives, is for their husband and their dad to be a more loving and more holy version of himself, to be more patient and gracious and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit more deeply in their lives. Right, Pastor Connor and I, you can pray for us. The best thing we can do for King's Church, the best thing we can do for the city of Wilmington, the best thing we can do in our position as pastors for the movement of God is to be more holy and more loving versions of ourselves. Right, at this point, Jonah is on the boat. He's in the storm. The sailors are scared. They're having a prayer meeting up on deck with pagan prayer meeting. And what is the prophet doing? Verse 5. Now it says, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down. He was fast asleep. So the captain, he comes down, he says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Rise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. I want to point you to something that's really interesting in the text of Jonah. There's four uses of the word down as a verb so far in the verses we've read. He went down to the dock, he went down to Joppa, down to the dock. Then here he went down to the belly of the boat and he laid down. All right, he went down and down and down and down. It's very intentional usage in the Hebrew there of that word. And here's what the author is pointing out. All right, running from God is a downward spiral. All right, running from God is a downward spiral. Sin does not go 0 to 100 in your life or in the lives of people. It doesn't go 0 to 100. It goes slowly and surely, step by step over time. Or when you hear of pastors with these big public moral failures where they destroy their ministry and their families because of bad decisions they're making, you hear about the one loud thing, but I can guarantee you behind the scenes and from many specific examples I know personally that it was not a 0 to 100 thing, but it was step by step over time making bad decisions. Sin does not go 0 to 100 in your life. Lack of integrity with your finances will lead to greed and cheating and stealing money from a family or a business. right? Failing to deal with porn and singleness will set the table for adultery and marriage. Unforgiveness leads to deep-seated anger and bitter resentment that rips families apart over time to the point of lifelong estrangement, right? Telling lies here and there leads over time to a web of manipulation, escalating lies and deceit, all right? Sin does not go 0 to 100. There's a story in 2018, a man in South Africa was killed by a lion, mauled by a lion in a game preserve. But here's what's interesting about the story. The man who was killed by the lion actually raised this lion from infancy. He bottle fed this lion when it was just a cub. Over time, the lion grew and he remained very comfortable with the lion. He would feed it regularly going into the enclosure with the lion. He would actually sleep at night in the lion enclosure. And everything was great until one day, all of a sudden, the beast that he had fed and nursed day by day for years turned on him and mauled him and killed him. Right? Your sin is the same way. Every time you sin, you're not going to go 0 to 100, but you can go 0 to 1, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, and one day that sin is going to be big enough to turn around and maul you. 1 Peter chapter 5, we saw it last week, says that Satan is prowling around looking for someone to devour. In Genesis chapter 4, sin is described as crouching at our door. We're called to flee from it. John Owen, a 17th century pastor, he said that you must be killing sin or it will be killing you. You might have come to church tonight just for this question. Is there a sin that you are nursing that is getting ready to take you out? Is there a sin that you're allowing into your life right now that you need to stop feeding and you need to kill it? You need to run away. Right? We have an enemy who is waiting for the most opportune time to do as much damage as possible as he possibly can with the sin that you're hiding. Right? He's smart. He knows how to take us out. He knows how to destroy the faith of the people around you. So where are you nursing sin where you are giving the enemy an opportunity to tear down the kingdom of God through your life? All right, Jonah spiraled down and down and down and down till he was in the belly of a boat. Where are you spiraling down right now? Jonah 1:7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. They're doing whatever they can at this point to be saved from the storm. Like, this has got to be from a God. It's such a big storm. So we're going to cast lots and see if God will tell us what the problem is. So they, you know, get out their roulette wheel, they spin it around, and they throw it in there once, and it lands on Jonah. They're like, okay, the boat's rocking hard. Let's like check it again, double check, make sure it goes. I send it around. It's like Jonah. Do it a few more times to check it to Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. They're like, okay, Jonah is the reason that we are in this position. So they grill him. Verse 8. They said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, finally, for the first time, the prophet is actually playing the part of the prophet, right? He speaks up. He talks about God's character. But what I just, this story, what I want you to see, they had to drag the word of God out of him, right? At one point, the pagans were holding a prayer meeting on deck. If you are just like the most elementary Christian, you know to go up there and say, repent and believe in Jesus. Right, this is the Billy Graham of his generation, and they had to drag the gospel out of him. And here's a question for you. Do people need to drag the gospel out of you? Right? When you understand the grace that Jesus has shown you, you'll gossip about it. It'll spill out of you because you're grateful for what God has done in your life. One reason that you don't share the gospel as much as you should, it's not because you're not courageous enough and bold enough and equipped enough. It's because you might have some religious pride like Jonah that keeps you from the overflowing love of God that leads us to speaking the word of God on our lips. Wish I had more time to go in there, but let's keep going. Verse 10. It says, the men of God were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what's this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. All right, Jonah at this point, just so you know, he is not being humble and sacrificial so that the sailors can get saved. What he is saying is, I would rather die than one of those two outcomes happen that he mentioned earlier. Right? He was either going to go get flayed on the walls or he was going to lead all of Nineveh to repent. He says, I'm not repenting. I'm not listening to God. Just throw me into the ocean. I'll die. I would rather do that than obey God. Just toss me in. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The finger of God on the bow. Right? This is about Jonah. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is an incredible wrap to the first chapter. The pagan sailors accidentally get saved by Jonah. You catch that at the end? It says that they made vows to God. They committed their way to him. They get saved. They start following God with their lives when it was the last thing that Jonah wanted. Now, here's what I'll say to you when we notice that. Don't say that you can't be used by God. Right? Jonah used this pouting prophet who is running from his call to bring a boat full of pagan sailors, not known for their godliness sailors, right? He saves them. Not because Jonah was ready to go and preach the gospel, because God is at work in powerful ways behind the scenes. All right, you can be used by God. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be knowledgeable. You don't even have to apparently be obedient, though I will encourage you to that one. But God will use you as you proclaim the word of God to the people around you to bring people to life out of death. All right, the best ability with God is availability. All right, he will use your willing, prayerful sacrifices to talk about Jesus with your loved ones, to bring them into the family of God. If you think God can't use you, just remember how God used Jonah. And that brings us to the end of Jonah chapter 1. And as I said at the beginning, this is a case study on running from God. And here's kind of the culmination of the whole chapter. All right, running from God always ends with drowning. All right, running from God always ends with drowning. You'll notice in your Bibles, there's Jonah 1:17. Actually, in the original text, 17 is with chapter 2. So in a very real way, 16 is the end of this thought. Jonah is thrown overboard. We're not yet aware of the fish. Jonah runs from God, and our assumption as a first-time reader is that after this, he drowns. Right? Because running from God always ends with drowning. Did you ever watch a TV show or a movie where someone is drowning or struggling for air? You kind of like feel it start to rise up in your own chest a little bit. Or maybe you've been at the beach or in the pool and you're struggling for air. You're just wondering where that next breath is going to come from. Well, that's what happens in our lives when we run from God. Or that drowning might be the drowning of debt because we've stacked up poor financial decision one after the other, seeking life in possessions rather than in God, and now we're drowning. Right? It might be drowning in worry because we won't give over control of our lives to God. Right? It might be drowning in loneliness because in our sin we continue to hurt and break the relationships with the people around us. It might be drowning in shame or in guilt or in regrets because you've been stacking bad, selfish, impulsive decisions one after another for decades. All right, what Jonah 1 tells us is that if you run from God, it always ends with drowning. And I know many of you here in this room are feeling that in one way or another this evening. Your life is not working, and it's because you're running from God. Right, that's how Jonah chapter 1 ends. But here's the beautiful thing about Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 is a picture, not of Jonah, who should be the hero of this story, but Jonah chapter 1 is actually a counter picture of Jesus, the true hero. Right, we would expect God to call the prophet, the prophet to go to preach the gospel, the city to get saved, and the prophet be the hero. Right, and God the hero, but the prophet did a great job. But instead, in this story, we see the most sinful person is also the churchiest and most religious person. Right, the person who was close to God but farthest away from him at the same time because he was stiff-arming God in specific areas of his life. Right, what we see in Jonah chapter 1 is that Jesus is the greater Jonah. All right, Jonah, he was an unwilling substitute who had to be thrown into the ocean, whereas Jesus was a willing substitute who joyfully gave his life for yours and for mine. Right, Jonah was thrown overboard because of his own sin, whereas Jesus was thrown into the wrath of God because of your sin and my sin. Jonah fled his mission to save his enemies, but Jesus embraced the call of the Father to give himself on the cross for us. All right, Jonah chapter 1 points us not to this pouting prophet as a hero, but to Jesus Christ, who had come and to give himself for us. And Jesus did not just give himself for pagan and lost world out there, right? Jesus gave himself for you and for me, for you who grew up in the church and you've always been the good person. Jesus gave himself for you too. All right, when you understand the grace of God, it breaks down religious pride in your life. Right, when we understand what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible teaches. It says that you are so sinful, wicked, and bad that the only solution to your life, to your salvation, was for God himself to take on flesh, to live a perfect life in your place, and to take the cross with your name on it, trading places with you. Right, that was the only solution for you. So how could we, as followers of Jesus with that confession, then go turn our nose up at the people around us who are making decisions different than we would? Right, as we go and we take the hope of the gospel to the world, we say, there but for the grace of God go I. We're just one beggar sharing with another beggar where we found some free bread. Right, when we understand the grace of the gospel, that Jesus came for us, it breaks down religious pride. But when we understand grace, it breaks down another thing. When we understand grace, it breaks down the limits that we put on God's calling on our life. Right, Jonah had a limit. He said, I'll do whatever, I'll be used by you, but my limit is sharing the gospel with those people. It was his Nineveh, right? He said, I'm not doing that. What is it for you? And what is that thing in your life that's the limit, that's too far, that's the corner, the dark closet of my life that God, you can't touch. If you touch that, mess with that, I'm gonna say no more and I'm gonna flee. What is that Nineveh for you? Because this is what understanding the grace of the gospel does, is it removes the limits. We say, Jesus, I was dead. You came and you loved me. I trust you more than I trust myself. So I'll go wherever you call me to go and I'll do whatever I call you to do. When we understand the grace of the greater Jonah, Jesus, toward us on the cross, there's nothing that God cannot ask us to do. So as we wrap up, I'll ask you that question. Where is God calling you? All right, where is God calling you? In Jonah chapter 1, we see God's heart for Nineveh, God's heart for the nations. And I believe that God is going to put on your heart his love for the nations in a specific way and call you to go to the ends of the earth, some of the darkest places, to jump down to the pit of the missions while we hold the rope for you, to pit of international missions while we hold the rope for you. All right, maybe you heard today that there's people around the world that live and a full life and die and never hear the message of the gospel. You're just not okay with that. And you're sensing God is calling you to take ownership of that, to get up and to go. If that's you, we want to pray for you. We want to equip you. We want to send you. We want to be a church that sends our best around the world, not hoarding strength here, but sending out missionaries and disciple makers all over the world. If God is calling you, we want to pray for you, encourage you, support you, and send you out. Where's God calling you? Maybe across the world. I don't have to ask this one. I know that God is calling you across the street, right? Jonah was put in the boat with these sailors. Who's in your boat? Who are the friends and family, coworkers, neighbors who are close to you but far from God? You might be the closest they ever get to hearing the grace of Jesus. And it can be intimidating, it can feel awkward and uncomfortable, but what you have the privilege to do is each morning meet with God, hear his call, be filled with the Spirit, and go and pray for someone. Press through the discomfort, pray for them. Invite them to church. Let them know that you're a Christian and ultimately point them to Jesus. Where is God calling you? Where in this moment is God putting on your heart, get up and go? If it's not us, if it's not people full of the Spirit responding in love to Jesus, who is going to be called by God to press back in the darkness and lostness in this world? It's our turn. It's our generation. It's our turn to take the baton and take the gospel. Jonah ran away. May it not be said of King's Church that we didn't listen to the call of God and go wherever he takes us. I'll invite you to bow your heads and give you a chance just to reflect and to ask the Holy Spirit where God is speaking to you right now. In this moment, God's word to us is clear. In response to the grace of God, get up and go. For some of you, this means that you need to stop running from God. You've been running hard and fast, and if you're honest, you feel like you're drowning, you're tired. The first step of get up and go is to stop running, to turn around, confess your sin, receive the forgiveness that Jesus bought for you on the cross, and start walking with him. For some of you, you need to come to Jesus, repent and believe and be saved, and walk through life with him. For others of you, get up and go means it's time to stop running from your call, running from your Nineveh. God's putting a specific burden on your heart. You know what it is, a person, a brokenness, a darkness, a mission. And today is the day to put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and that's going to be your cue if you need prayer. And we'd love to pray for you to step out while we're standing. They'll move out of the way and to come up and receive prayer. If you need to follow Jesus for the first time, stop running. We want to pray for you. If you have a call from God on your life, we want to pray for you, whether it's ministry, whatever it is, we want to pray for you. So as we stand to worship here in a few moments, I want you to get up, scoot out. If you need to bring a friend with you, bring them with you. If you just need to kneel at the altar, just you and God, do that. But don't let pride or fear keep you in your seat. This physical response moment will be your first step of faith to get up and go. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would save. We pray that you would call. Make us a church that does not just believe sound doctrine, but also takes risky steps of faith, betting our lives that your promises will come to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing, and as we stand, you come. Grab a friend if you need to. Our prayer team will be around here up front. Everybody will make room for you to get out. Come to the front, respond to him. Let's pray, and let's worship.